So let's look at this, Ephesians chapter 6. And let's see, let's begin at verse 12. If you're using your Bible, that's great. We have Bibles underneath your seats. I always direct you to that. You're welcome to use the black Bibles, page 979, if you're still kind of trying to find it. I will go through the scriptures on the overheads today, if we can manage that. But it's always good to look at them as we go as well, black and white in front of you. So let's begin in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and see what we can make sense of this. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, the Ephesian church, the Christians there in Ephesus, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There's a fact. He's telling us. I'm not trying to sugarcoat you. I'm not telling you, hey, when you join the church, it's going to be rosy. No, you actually find a deepest peace ever in your life, but you realize very quickly you've stepped into a life that you need armor now. So that's very clear. I appreciate that, Paul. But then he says in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Again, it's not the breastplate of experience, it's not the breastplate of performance. "And the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." You know, for shoes on your feet, you have the gospel shoes. Verse 16, "And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith." Faith, the belief and promises of God, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. He's given us ideas of some things that will be coming. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." Talks about keeping alert and persevering, and he closes the letter. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love your word. And Father, in these moments, Lord, all of us, me included, it is not about my words. It's not about necessarily me or the speaker, Lord, but it's you. It's your Spirit that brings these words to life. So Father, in these moments, Lord, we all sit under, we all submit ourselves to your word. I pray you'd come and not leave us the same. Change us. Work in our hearts. Bring life where there's barrenness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I mean, I pray that, and we say that, Lord, don't let me stay the same. Just this is a side note. There is no way that you can sit here today and walk out the same. Because we're about to hear some things, and each week we hear things, we hear truth. And when we walk out by applying it, by taking it before the Lord and wrestling with truth and letting it form us, it changes us. But by walking out, hardening our hearts, looking into the mirror and forgetting ourselves, as James says, has a very terrible effect on us. So you are changed then as well. So it's a very dangerous thing when we open the Bible up, you know, and like maybe we should just sing some more because we are literally, you're not going to be the same. We aren't. We can't be. And that's either going to be for better or for worse. Amen? Praise God, though. I just want to say welcome to the Shoeys. I'm looking for you. Hey, John, yeah, I'm going to point you out. John and Carrie with us. That is so good to have you guys. If you haven't met, some of you may have, you're going to clap. We can clap for you. We have just grown to love this couple in the ministry of Kingdom Quest. You guys have just come back from Pakistan in the last few months, so we look forward to hearing the reports, and some of you that get emails and newsletters have already got a taste of what was happening, so it's so good to have you guys. We are thrilled to be partnering with you guys continually in this new year. So India, Pakistan, local ministry, they're like parents to us. We just really appreciate you guys. I didn't want to miss you guys. Such a support for us. Love you guys. So we're not going to leave the same. I pray that, but maybe the truth grip our hearts, that we would be open to what he's doing, hear what he's saying, and be molded by it. And maybe that goes without saying for some of you, but I think some of us that sober reminder is helpful. Okay. Taking up the helmet of salvation, then. Paul says, he doesn't just stop with the breastplate and the shoes, saying, hey, I got shoes on, that's good. He says, nope, here's a shield, and by the way, you need some protection on your head. Here's a helmet of salvation. And this salvation is a multifaceted, glorious thing. It has time aspects to it as well. We have been saved. We sang last week, oh happy day, oh happy day, you took my sins away. We have been saved. It's past. Saved. You think about that day or that season that God showed you the condition of your heart and the measure of his grace and made you alive to him. We have been saved. So salvation has time aspects to it. Also, though, we're being saved continuously. So it's a continuous nature. Hey, I love kids. That doesn't bother me. I don't know if you wonder why. I love it. It's the sounds of life, and we've quoted this many times, but when the sound of children playing in the street ceases, that was a sign of judgment in the Old Testament. So when we hear that, they're playing and fiddling, and that's a good thing. We say, God, thank you for your grace. You have a future for us here, you know, praise God. So, hey, I don't know if sometimes it's helpful to pause at those moments and it doesn't bother me. So also we are being saved. It's a present experience. It's a continual thing. I'm being rescued from myself, my foolishness, my selfishness, things I don't even know I'm being rescued from, being rescued from bad reactions. I'm being rescued from the devil. I'm being rescued from the flesh. We are being saved. It's an ongoing finding the grace of God. Ongoing. So we say, well, I'm not just saved. I'm being saved. It's continual. I'm growing. So we're daily being saved. He keeps on saving us. Okay? There's some time elements, and we put on the helmet of salvation. Okay, how are we landing in this? No, we've been saved. We're being saved. But I believe ultimately, though, salvation in theological terms is a future event. It's end times. It's eschatological for us in theological terms. Ultimately, it's a future salvation. It's being saved from hell. It's being saved from banishment from the presence of God. It's being saved from that. So, and everything that goes before that, to be honest, is just small stuff compared to being saved in that day. So that's why we can be so stirred when we sing the Revelation song. You can feel it in the congregation, don't you? We sing about the realities of heaven in that future. It's, you can feel the swell of faith, the swell of hope in the congregation. See, that's the ultimate salvation. I've been saved. I'm being saved. And in that day, we will be ultimately saved. And that's where I just want to draw a line. We'll draw a thread through that today. And then we're going to move into a time of communion, which I'll have a second message at that time. So we have to make up for lost time, Scott. Like we lost 2 weeks in a row, and I thought, well, we can just do a double today. Okay, so we have to sit through two. So I have to acknowledge, we're going to brush this, the immensity of the issues that we're going to look at and the gravity of the glory of God and the eternal glory of God is We're going to just touch it. We're going to brush it today. But hopefully it'll stir us as we put on the helmet of salvation to meditate on those things. So being saved from hell, being saved from hell, from judgment, from the wrath of God, it's the ultimate salvation, being saved into glory, from hell, from wrath, into glory, into eternal destiny, into eternal joy, eternal delight. Salvation in its fullest sense for us is a future event. Ultimately, it's a future event. So Paul says here in Ephesians, it's so great. It's so familiar to us, we have to really be careful we don't just breeze over it. The gravity, he's saying a helmet of salvation. Of all the things he could give us, it's fascinating the imagery he's drawing. The helmet of salvation. He's saying, take it, put on the helmet of salvation. So Paul says in Romans 13, 11, that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And if you're quick at turning, or just make a note, Romans 13, 11, if you want to flip and look at it, I encourage you in all of these texts, go back and get your fill of the context of which it's said. It's so easy to pull things out, and I want you to go in and really realize the context that some of these scriptures are placed in. I would really sense that you'll track along here with what he's saying. But he says, 13:11, that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So we know I've been saved. No. Paul says it's getting nearer. It's getting nearer to you. So the actual experience of this salvation is God's cataclysmic judgment on the universe. Paul says it's getting nearer to the Romans. It's getting nearer. He continues in verse 12 and says, the night is far gone. It's nearly gone. The day is at hand. That's Romans 13, 12. And so Easter sunrise service, many of you were braving there. You brought your blanket. And we sat out in the pavilion out here, and we looked out across the sky. And we sat out there in the cold, and you know, Sarah played some, through her fingers, she's played us some wonderful songs, and we sang. But when you read Romans 13, 12, and you hear that imagery that he's speaking here, and he's talking about that great ultimate salvation getting nearer, he says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. And that's why I think Easter sunrise service is even more meaningful. Not only do we read the Easter story, and a lot of the events happen in the morning, they happen before daylight, the unfolding of the tomb and all of those stories. But it's not just that the events happened in the early morning, but this reference that Paul's making is displayed right before us out there. So as that sun, you remember this year, we couldn't have planned it better. It was just beautiful. So I just want to say we have to maybe temper our expectations. It wasn't cloudy, it was beautiful. That sun came up and just pierced. It ripped the darkness in half. He says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So as the events of the Easter story are unfolding, it's not only saying salvation now, salvation present and past, it's saying the imagery is future too. It's like the night will be sliced and broken out and day is coming. The day is dawning. The day is at hand. So salvation is coming. Salvation is coming. The short night is almost over. Glory will break out. And Paul says here, take the helmet of salvation. Take it on. Take it on board. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says, for a helmet, take the hope of salvation. Again, he references outside of Ephesians. That's a great thing. We love to see that. He's using similar imagery other places. Take the helmet, the hope of salvation. And here he really anchors this in future tense. He anchors this hope. He says, the hope of salvation. He says, put that on. Because in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, nobody hopes for what they already have. Right? That's the imagery. Put on the helmet of salvation. But to put on the hope of salvation. We don't hope for what we already have. Each year, Jeannie and Roger, Christy's parents, take the kids to Five Below, and they go shopping for Christy and I. That's great. And what happens, though, is they pick out gifts for us, and then they gifts go to Gammy's house, and somehow they end up under our tree beautifully wrapped. And we told the kids, that's not how it happens normally. So, but, you know, because they, you know, Gammy wraps all the gifts. But they're part of that, and so the gifts are under the tree a couple weeks early. And very seldom will there be any gifts from us to them under the tree early. Usually the tape hasn't even adhered before they open it. So anyway, I'm going to use the illustration of my, because we look under the tree and say, what on earth did they buy us? Like, what is that? Because I know in the past what it was, and I get really excited because it may be, just could it be? We could hope it could be. And you want to peek, you want to open it. And those of you that have children, you know, the presents are there early. You know, you wrestle with this as kids. But it's not mine yet. It's not mine. It's not yet. It's there, but it's not yet. There's a hope there. I just hope when I open that, there's caramel creams under there or something like that. Just maybe there was a whole tube of them. But there's a hope there of what we don't yet have. I think Christmas is a great illustration of that for us. It's the hopes of what might be, and as we're tempted to peek, we say, well, no, you got to wait. It's not yours yet. You got to. And Paul says we're saved in hope in Romans. We're saved in hope. We don't hope for what we already have. And Peter then says, set your hope fully on the grace that's coming to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because even now, we are the sons of God. But it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. This is the helmet of salvation in its fullest sense. The hope of salvation, the helmet of salvation, eternal salvation, coming into the presence of God, being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be like him. We shall be caught up in eternal glory. And Paul says, put this on your head. Mother Teresa said, she's quoted as saying, when we've been in eternal glory, we'll look back on our lives on this earth as one night spent in a bad hotel. Now, I've been in some bad hotels, and we still have some really good memories about it, though. So this scripture, that I don't believe Mother Teresa is saying, hey, man, just live as though you can't wait to get out of here. No, there's memories. We have memories in this bad hotel. Some of them are rather pleasant, fun. But she says, and compared to when we get to eternal glory and look back, one night, wow. We're entering into eternal glory, Paul says. We shall be changed. What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. See, it's not that death is going to swallow us up. It's that our failing bodies will be swallowed up by life. That's our great salvation. It's when all of the unanswered questions find their answers. All the moments in this bad hotel experience when we've said, why? Who? That's so sad. In that day, Paul says, a salvation will come that overshadows and overwhelms everything we've seen before. Those that we've remembered here over the years that have gone before us, even standing right here, those that we have remembered that have gone ahead of us, how we've longed for them to get up. And they don't. And they frailly they die. Paul says, in that day, all the unanswered, challenging, heartbreaking things Salvation is ahead. The great salvation. It says, oh, we're saved. Oh, we're being saved. But the ultimate salvation. The ultimate salvation, he says, as we pray here some Sunday mornings for these persecuted countries where pastors are being killed, congregations are being attacked while they're meeting, some being attacked and harassed on their way to Christmas Eve. And you think of the families that are growing up without parents now, children growing up. You say, listen, that there's a salvation coming. There is a salvation coming. And Paul says here, in essence, in this whole section, be good soldiers. There's a salvation that's complete, that'll take us right into what God has for us. The ultimate, the hope of salvation. So when we have a body that's appropriate for the spirit we've already received. It's a real battle, Paul's saying, and we need to put on real armor. And this is one of the things he says we put on. Set your hope fully. Set your hope fully on the grace that's coming at the revelation of Christ. Yeah, it's right here. Set your hope. Set. You choose to set it. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to set it, lock it in, set your hope fully. That speaks to into degree. So doesn't say set it. Choose to set your hope 20% on the grace that's coming, 50% on your current ability, 20% on the job you have. Diversify your hope. Because you never know which one's going to fail. See, we kind of we'll use portfolio language. We'll use financial language in our mind. He says, "No, set fully, get it all in on the grace that's coming at the revelation of Christ." See, that's when salvation really kicks in. That's the great salvation. So he's using terms in this section in Ephesians 6 is take, put on, set, choose. So as a congregation, we'd stand back and say, well, it doesn't say that here's what you've been given. It's setting there. Again, it's not like you have to put it on. You have to take it on. And sometimes you're taking it on as you're interacting with an offense. Like, oh my word, like where's my right? You know, you're feeling condemned. You're feeling like you haven't measured up. Oh my gosh, I'm 7 days behind on my weekly reading already, and it's only the end of January. No, I'm a righteousness. I have my breastplate on. You have to come back to that. Just waking up and just saying the words. How many of you, it doesn't do anything for you? Well, I got up this morning, and religiously I put on my armor. I think it's a helpful exercise if it has meaning behind it in terms of when faced with the opportunity to be offended, I will have my gospel shoes on. This week I'm walking around and I skidded my shoes here and I looked and I thought, what is that? I have a big staple in my foot. You know, and I was pulling, the one night I was pulling tile off our ceiling and it's stapled in with big staples. And I must have picked one up. I'm really glad I had my shoes on. It was big. So I had my foot up on Rich's desk this week and I'm pulling that thing out. And I like that. Image, plop. But without our gospel shoes on, you step on an offense, someone gossiping about you, you don't have your shoes on, you have no reference to do battle in that. What you do is you take up the belt and you want to beat people with it. That's very true. And only with the gospel shoes on can you step on those things, the attacks and the things that are laying out there that you will run into, probably before you get home today. No, the gospel informs me that I have been given great grace, that I have been forgiven of much. I have been given so much grace, in this moment I couldn't dare take on board an offense. Jesus, who, though he was being reviled, didn't revile in return, 1 Peter 2. He didn't revile in return. Instead, he continually entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And in those moments, those are gospel shoes. That's the gospel informs that. Otherwise, you are shooting back. You are spreading counter. You know, you've got a counter narrative going, well, did you know about this in their life? I bet you didn't know that. But No. Stephen, Jesus, they all said it. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. But just getting up in the morning and saying, I put my gospel shoes on and you're off, you have to be very mindful of what the apparatus is that you've been given. What is the gospel? What is righteousness? What is truth? What is salvation? Setting my hope fully on future, although not ignoring the marginalized and the issues and the people he puts before us today. Not so outwardly minded that it just I don't give a rip. This world's gone to hell anyway. So, no. Okay, is that? That's the only way I live day to day. I'm entrusting myself to the one who judges justly. That means I'm going to get it wrong when I have to judge Connie. I'm going to get it wrong. There's only one that's going to judge justly, and there's only one that has the right to do it. 1 Peter 2, 20, maybe, 23. That is a go-to verse in these situations. We have armor on. In this case, he's giving us the hope. Set your hope fully on the grace that is coming. Is our hope there? Or is our hope in the immediacy of the circumstances we're in? There are some of us with situations with our children, with our families, with our work situation. They're huge situations that have no clear answer. You just don't know how it's going to turn out. It's overwhelming. And that's when we come and we say, Peter, you're so helpful here. I'm going to set my hope fully on the grace that will appear, that will be brought in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm putting that helmet on, and I'm going to view my circumstances through that visor. It has to, or we're wrecked all over the place. Are we putting on armor? Are we putting on the real armor of God? Amen?